Good morning. As we prepare to hear the reading this morning, I have a special request to make. The text is Luke 15, bits and pieces. Now it's mine's turn, Daniel. We'll swap out here. It's going around. Luke 15 is three stories. More or less, depends how you count it, but I think it's three stories as one. It's three different parables, but they're all the same. Lost coin, lost sheep, lost son. This is the story of the lost son. I'd like you to try to hear this story without looking at the notes in your Bible. I'd like you to try to hear this story without thinking about all the things you're supposed to recall and remember about it. I had a friend once who... This is completely irrelevant, but I hope it helps. This particular friend of mine is a missionary in Japan. And he told me that whenever he first moved to Japan, one of the biggest differences he noticed was how people tell stories. For example, his example, not mine, he happens to also call semi-pro baseball games as a hobby. So baseball is something he thinks a lot about. He tells me that if he was to tell a story in the U.S. about a baseball game that he attended, he would say, so-and-so is playing so-and-so, this team won, the score was, and I ate this food. In America, the typical response would be, I also went to a baseball game one time, I saw so-and-so play, and this was the score. But in Japan, if he was to tell the same story, the person who he was telling the story to would not then tell their own story, they would just ask questions about what he experienced. Try to do that with Luke 15 today. This is the story of the prodigal son. Yes, I don't need you to remember everything you've ever heard about the prodigal son. I need you to be willing to hear what story God wants to tell you today. Not me, not anybody else, not what you wrote down in your Bible 25 years ago. I try your best to open up and hear this story as if it's the first time you've ever heard it. We know that this is a famous story. It's the prodigal son. Perhaps it's better called the parable of the loving father, I think. I don't think the son's the main character here, especially whenever you look at this in light of the other two stories, the lost coin, the lost sheep. The thing that is lost in those stories is not the important part of the story. Jesus tells this story in response to religious leaders who are grumbling about his habit of welcoming and eating with sinners. And it's through this parable that he paints this vivid picture of grace, forgiveness, reconciliation, not a vivid picture of loss and separation and despair. Two very different stories. This is a story about a son who loses himself, yes. But it's about a father who welcomes his son back home. It's about a father who truly never left his son, no matter how hard the son tried to leave his father. It's about a father whose joy overflows at his child's return, even as another child, though physically close, remains distant and resentful. This is not the parable of the elder son who's always angry. This is not the parable of the prodigal son. This is the parable about a father who loves his children, both of them. So as you listen, I hope that you consider where you see yourself in the story. Are you the one who's lost? Are you the one who's holding a grudge? Or perhaps are you the one who's called to show mercy? The word of the Lord from Luke chapter 15. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. The Pharisees, the scribes, were grumbling. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the wealth that will belong to me. So he divided his assets between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant region, and there he squandered his wealth in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that region, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that region, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, I'll go to my father, I'll say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven, before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and he went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. And then the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one. Put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for the son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. But his elder son was in the field. And as he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. And he replied, 'Your brother's come. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' And then he became angry and refused to go in. So his father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your commands, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your assets with prostitutes, well, you killed the fatted calf for him.' And then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.'" Jesus begins this parable at a particular place at a particular time in response to the grumbling of the Pharisees and the scribes, these religious leaders who see Jesus welcoming those people. I imagine over time that part of the story has evolved. Technically, what I'm supposed to say is sinners. He is welcoming sinners and sharing meals with them. But if we're being honest, over time, we have filled in that blank differently. Those people. I don't know who for you those people are. I do know we all have a those people. No matter how hard we try not to. It might not even be something you have consciously decided for yourself, but it's there, baked into us, the us and the them. There's always an us and a them. Regrettably, there always has been since Cain and Abel, an us and a them. And these religious leaders cannot fathom why this supposed teacher of righteousness would associate with such people. So in response, Jesus tells three parables about things that are lost and things that are found. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and now this one, the lost son. The parable opens with this younger son demanding his inheritance. But it doesn't. The parable opens with a father. There was a man who had two sons. This younger son demands his inheritance. This is a bold and offensive request. He has looked his father in the eyes and said, "You are worth more to me dead than alive, so let's just pretend that you've already kicked the bucket and give me what's mine." He has wished his father dead. Remarkably, the father grants the request, allowing the son the freedom to choose his own path. But more than that, did you notice the father divides up between the two sons equally his inheritance? The older son didn't ask for it, but he gets his too. He allows the younger son freedom to choose his own path. So the younger son leaves home and inevitably does what younger kids do. He spends it on whims, on whatever it is that he wants. I don't know what it was, some sort of self-indulgent living. Perhaps he was told to eat his vegetables every night at dinner, and now he just wants to eat nothing but French fries and hamburgers every night. And so he spends his inheritance on that. It doesn't actually tell us what he spends it on, just that he spends all of it. It says on dissolute living, but I imagine we have filled in that blank differently over time as well. I imagine there are some who would say that this younger son spent all of his money on Starbucks and avocado toast, and now he can't have a home, and so he has to go feed the pigs. We have filled in this blank differently in different generations. The older son at the end of the story is going to tell us what he thinks the younger son spent his money on, but we don't know. But he spends it all. His pursuit of pleasure, his independence, it only leads him to emptiness, to hunger, to isolation. That's what we know. And he ends up in this isolated, hungry, empty place whenever a famine strikes the land. And when that famine strikes, the son's resources, they run dry. And he is left destitute. He's left longing for even what the pigs get to eat looks delicious. The image is stark. He is far from his father's house, physically, emotionally, spiritually. He possibly could not get any further away. And the freedom that he sought has turned sour. It has turned to bondage. His pleasure has turned to misery. In his lowest moment, he remembers his father's kindness and provisions, not to him, but to his servants. Even the hired servants in his father's house had food to spare. And so desperation drives him to a decision. He'll tuck his tail between his legs and he'll go home. But he knows going home is going to cost him. And so he is willing to confess his sin. He's willing to beg for not reinstatement, but just to be given a place as a servant. He doesn't want to be reinstated as a son. He just wants to have a little food. His journey away from home has brought only suffering. In returning, he hopes, might at least provide survival, but he does not dare expect mercy. The younger son's journey is painfully familiar because it reflects the ways that we too find ourselves lost in different ways. Sometimes it's our own choices that lead us away from God's presence, from God's goodness. Decisions that we make that are rooted in fill in the blank, pride, greed, selfishness, a desire to prove that we can be independent. I imagine if we were to survey the room, the oldest in the room would be the quickest to tell us that independence is a bit of an illusion. That the older we get, the more we realize the more independent we thought we were, the less we actually were. We chase after things that promise everything. They promise fulfillment, but we, if we're being honest, know that the things we chase after only ever leave us empty. Maybe full for a time, but not always. Because like the prodigal son, we take what we believe we are owed. We strike out on our own. We imagine freedom, but we're always moving towards captivity. Always, always. We chase after success, pleasure, independence, fill in the blank, believing that fulfillment lies in achieving our desires on our own terms. But the pursuit itself, it can become a trap. We become captives, I think, to our own appetites, driven by the need for more, more achievement, more approval, more control, more stability. Even our own quest for freedom becomes a trap of its own. leaving us isolated, exhausted, burdened by our own shame, by our own striving? How many of you, I wonder, feel like you are prisoners to your own calendars? Never mind the fact that we all know who made the calendar. The things that we think are going to bring us joy instead become a cage of our own making. It leads to this hollow existence that we pretend makes us happy, where true peace remains elusive. This son's journey away from home is not just a physical departure. This is a spiritual descent into bondage, a separation from the love, the security that he needs to truly set him free. But not all lostness is the result of deliberate rebellion. Someone here today is thinking, I've never rebelled. I've never gone off and squandered things, and yet I'm also not content. Sometimes we do find ourselves adrift because of pain or betrayal or loss or circumstances that are beyond our control. The famine that strikes in this parable is beyond the son's making. He didn't cause the famine, but he had to live through it anyway. And it deepens his suffering. It deepens his isolation. In our own lives, we face crises, don't we? Ones that we don't create. Illness, grief, broken relationships, economic hardships. These moments, these famines, leave us cut off, struggling to find our way back to something that we used to know as, I think, wholeness. Whether it's by our own actions or through the cruel terms of life, we know what it means to be distant from God, from others, from ourselves. We feel the hunger of the prodigal, this ache that cannot be filled by anything that this world offers. There's an odd line in Philippians that we didn't read today, but I think is applicable. It's a strange little phrase that I always thought seems a little bit out of place, but it fits better here with this story, where Paul says that their God is their stomach. Paul doesn't mean that anybody's worshiping their own stomachs. I think he means their hunger. That has not aged at all. That has always been true for all time. We people tend to worship our hunger. And if we don't think we worship our hunger, you should think about how much we try to satiate our appetites. The prodigal son knows that all too well. The more he consumed, the less he was full. The more he spent, the more he wanted. We know what that feels like, what that ache is. We can't be filled by anything. Like the son, we find ourselves longing for even just the smallest taste of what we used to have. We may wonder if home is still possible, or if our failures and wounds have left us too far gone to ever come back. But the heart of this parable, the heart of the gospel itself, is not about this kid. It just doesn't matter. It doesn't have a name in this story because it doesn't matter. What he spent his money on doesn't matter. How long he was gone does not matter, because this story is not about the prodigal son. It never was, it never will be, no matter how much you want it to be. It just isn't, and you can't pin the tail on the oldest son either. It's not about the kids. There was a man who had two sons. This story is not about our failures. It is about God's love. While the son is still far off, rehearsing his confession, the father sees him and runs to him. This is not the careful, measured approach of a dignified man. This is not Usain Bolt running gracefully across the fields. Do you know what happened to me the last time that I fell, or I tried to run? True story, the last time I tried to run, I tripped and fell and broke a toe and cracked a rib. That's what we have in this story. This is not a dignified run. this is a desperate run. This guy is not going to give his son a chance to turn around and change his mind. He's going to grab him first. He's not getting away. This is an exuberant sprint of a parent whose joy cannot be contained. Before the son can finish his speech, before the son even really starts the speech, the father embraces him, clothes him with the best robe, places a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Where did those things come from? Did you ever wonder? When you see this story in your head, when you visualize this, the father is running, and he's already carrying extra sandals, extra rings, extra clothes. You think that's how this happened? Do you think the servant that's running with him was carrying all those extra things? The father doesn't say to the servant, go get him clothes and go get him a ring and go get him sandals. It says, put the ring on his finger, put the clothes on his back, put the sandals on his feet. Where did those things come from? Oh, come on, you can do this. They were the father's, weren't they? The servant didn't have the expensive clothes or the rings. He's running. And then he just takes his own things and gives them to the son and dresses his son up and says, "This is, take it all." You see, the father was told to give the son his half of the inheritance. And now what has the father given him? Everything else he has left. All of it. His rings, his clothes, his sandals. And given him and dressed the son up to be just like, to have it all. Every gesture is this act of restoration to rebuild this kid into his father's image. Not just servanthood, not even just to be a son again, but to be like his dad. That grace is overwhelming, it's undeserved, it's freely given. The kid didn't ask for any of it. And he celebrates his son's return with a feast, declaring that the one who is lost has now been found, the one who is dead is now alive. This response should be shocking in his generosity. We would expect the son to have to grovel to give the speech and the father to go back and forth negotiating the terms. We would expect the father to make the son feel a little guilty, to make sure that he knew what he did was wrong and he had learned his lesson. It's just not there. This response, especially to those who believe that righteousness must be earned, is downright wrong. The Pharisees, the scribes, the grumblers, who pride themselves in their obedience, just do not comprehend a mercy without some sort of groveling first. This father's love in this parable reflects the very nature of God. We've already read it from 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. God's love is not conditioned on our worthiness. It is not earned by good behavior or lost by failure. It is a love that reaches out to us even when we are far off, embracing us with forgiveness, restoring us to relationship, to be even more than we were before. This parable of a prodigal son invites us to see ourselves not only in the lostness of the younger son, but in this extravagant grace of the father. Just as the father's love was constant, even when the son wandered far from home, God's love remained steadfast, drawing us back into relationship. The road home is paved not by our efforts, but by God's unrelenting mercy. The invitation extends beyond receiving grace. It calls us to reflect that same grace towards others. We got to talk about the elder son. The elder son who remained at home is now embittered by the celebration of his brother's return. His resentment blinds him to the beauty of grace and leaves him standing outside of the feast, refusing to enter. If we're going to extend this parable just a little bit, the elder son has gotten to the pearly gates, and Peter has said, "Come on in." And the elder son peeks to see who's already at the party and says, "Those people are there? I don't know if I want to go to that party." Could you imagine yourself being bold enough to stand at the gates, to see who's already inside, and then look Peter in the eye and say, is there another party somewhere else? And Peter looks down and says, yeah, there's another party. This elder son, you're supposed to think this is incredibly wrong, right? Because it just is. He's embittered by the celebration. He's resentful. He's standing outside, refusing to eat, and he's throwing a fit. His distance from the Father is not geographical, but he's still distant, isn't he? He's rooted in this now hardened heart. And I wonder how often we also resist grace, whether we believe ourselves unworthy of it, or worse, when we think ourselves more worthy of it than someone else. We are called to be ministers of reconciliation, right? Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 5. God's grace is not only for our own healing, but it's also so that you can extend that same grace to the rest of the world, which is desperately in need of that same forgiveness and restoration. The good news is that the Father's invitation remains open to both kids. Whether you're lost in a reckless living, burdened by bitterness, or simply weary from the journey, God calls us home. Arms open, love steadfast, feast prepared, and we are all invited to share in that joy of reconciliation. Here, in this bread, in this cup, we encounter that same love that ran to embrace the lost son, that same love that leads Jesus to the cross. Through his body broken and his blood shed, we are brought home. We are forgiven. We are made new. We are given a ring, sandals, clothes. We are made to look like him. It's no wonder, then, that Christians used to talk about being clothed in Christ. When you read that in Scripture and you think about being clothed in Christ, remember this story of the prodigal son. And ask yourself where the ring came from, where the clothes came from, whose sandals they were. As you come to this table today, know that you are welcomed, not because of your worthiness, but because of God's abundant grace. And whether you feel close to God or find yourself far off and struggling, this table is for you. So come today and receive the gift of God's love poured out for you. Let's stand and sing.